going to be in Joel today, so go to Joel 2. I don't know if anybody saw the faith section of the newspaper yesterday. It was I had mentioned the Muslim holy day of Eid al-Adha. That is one of the holy days during the Muslim pilgrimage, the Hajj. And all over the world, Muslims sacrifice animals on that day. And it talked in the newspaper yesterday. It had a group of people, of Muslims, that were worshiping on that day. And one of the curious things, and just to let you know, as you're reading this, Troy caught it. It said that the reason they observe this day is because when Abraham took his son up to be sacrificed, and God stayed his hand, and so therefore Ishmael was saved. If you go back and read the paper, and that's exactly what it says. Now then, again, and if you've been in here for any length of time, we've kind of gone over this, and that is where the distinctions begin. That's where the struggles begin between the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians. The Bible says that Abraham took his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. The Quran says Ishmael. So that's the beginning of all of the tribulations between the Jews and the Muslims. That's why the Muslims believe that the blessed son, being Ishmael, was where the covenant flowed through, and therefore that land should be Islamic territory, and that's why they're fighting over it. That's one of the reasons it keeps coming up, because in 600 and 700 A.D., when the Quran was written down, it was Ishmael for the Muslims, Isaac for the Jews, and we know the Christians believe in the Hebrew Scriptures. So therefore, that was where the split occurred, and that's where it all began. That's why God said in Genesis 16, these people are going to be at each other's throats throughout history. And that's one of the dividing points. So that was just in the newspaper yesterday. It's interesting to see these things played out right in front of us. Okay? Any questions on that? All right, let's turn to Joel 2. We are looking in Joel about Joel's prophecy about the day of the Lord, and that God is telling the nation of Israel that sometime in the future he is going to pour out his spirit on all peoples. Now then, Peter picks these same verses up in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. All the Jews are in Jerusalem. They are there for the Feast of First Fruits, and that is one of their feasts that they travel to Jerusalem for. And they are there for the Feast of First Fruits on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes on the crowd that is there, and they begin speaking in tongues, and Peter stands up and explains to them and uses the verses out of Joel to explain to them what it is that is happening. Joel sees this prophecy being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, God said that he would pour out his Spirit on all peoples, and that is what you see happening today. Now, there are some very minor differences between Joel and in the book of Acts when Peter is using these verses to explain what happened there. And one of those things is that in Joel, God says to the nation of Israel, and afterward, I will pour out my Holy Spirit, my Spirit on all peoples. And what did he mean by and afterward? After what? He had just spent all the verses of Joel 2:18 on explaining about the restoration of Israel. And he says, after Israel is restored, the land of the people and the people of the land, and I have blessed Israel, afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Now that we know that probably in Christ's time, Israel wasn't restored yet. So how can this promise be totally fulfilled in that moment? And again, I go back to the fact that I believe God is still working on a track with the Jewish people and Israel. He is working towards something in the future and will fulfill that after a restoration of Israel. Because we know that at that point it didn't happen for Israel. And in fact, the last verses of Joel 2 32, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. And so he specifically notes the nation of Israel as something happening at that point. Okay? Peter doesn't use those same words whenever he's describing the Holy Spirit coming on all nations. He stops by saying, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't specifically mention Zion and Jerusalem. So that's another reason I believe that Joel is prophecy that God originally gave to Israel and is still working with Israel to completely fulfill. Peter says, no, when the Holy Spirit came on the believers on the day of Pentecost, that was the fulfillment of God's Holy Spirit for the Gentiles, the rest of the world. That was when it began. And so that was fulfilled in that moment. God is still working on a track with Israel. Peter says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. And we know he saw the last days as being the coming of the messianic age, the church age. That point where the Holy Spirit was poured out has extended for 2,000 years, up until 2012. That age will continue until Christ returns. Okay? So that's why Peter said these are the last days. We are still in those last days. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Now then, the thing that we left off on was the day of the Lord. This is just a little graph that I was showing you. The Mosaic period, the age of the law, and how with Christ's presence on the earth, he said that the law is fulfilled in me. Not every bit of the law, every jot, every tittle is fulfilled in me. And then we saw that the end of the Mosaic Age, the sacrificial system came in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. And therefore, the Messianic period began with the coming of the Christ and his Holy Spirit and continues through today. All right, so those are the kind of distinctions. Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews who are still under the Mosaic law, continue to read the law, observe the law, and therefore Paul says, and every time they read the law, they're veiled, their eyes are veiled by the reading of the law. Okay? So that's why I believe, again, God is still working with the nation of Israel and will continue until the very last days. All right, so today, Joel 2:28 and 29, he said, oh, and we talked about this future restoration for Israel. When is that going to happen? And God said there will be a second time that he reaches out his hand to gather the Jews from all the four corners of the earth. And then in Amos, he says, never again will they be uprooted. So it sounded like after Babylon, that was the first dispersion and regathering. When was the next dispersion? Well, that was in 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed and the Jews began scattering to the four corners of the earth. When is the second ingathering? I believe that's what we are seeing today, that began in the late 1800s through the 1900s and very much picked up in 1948 after Israel became a nation. The flood of Jews back to Israel has been a constant thing ever since then and goes on today. There's still several thousand Jews that return to Israel every year. I believe that Israel is being restored now. The nation, the land of Israel, has never seen the productivity and the blessings that they have seen just in the last few decades. It is being restored. The Jews are going back. How much longer will this continue? Don't know. But this hasn't happened for over 2,000 years and we're seeing it. Okay? Joel 2:28. He says, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then in Acts 2:16-18, he says the exact same thing, pouring out his spirit on all people. The effect will be, when the spirit is poured out, that old men will dream dreams, the young men will see visions, your sons and daughters will prophesy, even the servants, both men and women, will receive the Spirit and prophesy. What does that tell us? And that goes back to what Paul told us also. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man nor woman, male nor female, at the foot of the cross, through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, everyone is equal. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift is for everyone. And these are the effects that that Spirit will have, and it will be on all people. There is no longer any distinction once Christ has been here and the Holy Spirit has come. So after Jesus ascends to heaven, then that allows God to send His Holy Spirit to dwell in all believers. We looked at that in the previous lessons. The offer is made to all mankind. The offer of Christ is made to all mankind. The gift of the Holy Spirit is freely given for those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if you don't have the Son, you can't have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. It can't happen without the work of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back into heaven. Until that happened, God could not send the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. Okay? And so without Christ and His finished work and our belief in Him, we cannot have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That it is impossible. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, God has given the outpouring of His Spirit. In those days, Peter says, ever since those days began, those days so far have lasted 2,012 years. That's somewhere in there. Okay? That is the last days according to Peter. Now then, the next thing that happens is, at some point, and we talked a little bit about this, we'll get into more detail. Joel and Peter both talk about these cosmic disturbances that take place. Now then, has this happened and when is it going to happen? Because, I mean, this is very definite here. This is quite a description of something that's incredible that's going to be happening. And one of the questions that we talked about last week was that there were some people that believed that all of these prophecies were fulfilled in the time of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week and said, you know, not all of this happened, but I want to show you a few more details about why people thought that. Joel 2:30 says, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and I'm going to show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All right, now turn over to Acts, because Peter uses some of the same words, but there's a key word that's different. He repeats, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. All right, we talked a little bit about this, and Connie was saying last week, you know, that the contrast between these two is, why is one dreadful and why is one glorious? Why would that be? Why would Peter say it's a glorious day and Joel, 500 years before Christ, say it's a dreadful day? It's the redemption for okay. So again, what Connie was saying last week was, it depends on which side of life you're on. If you have called on the name of the Lord and you are saved, then you are looking at it as a glorious day. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. It's going to be a glorious day. We're going to be reunited with Him. We're inheriting our eternity. It's a glorious day. Then if I haven't called on the name of the Lord and I'm not saved, I'm going to be dreading that day, because it's a day of gloom and destruction and cruel wrath being poured out by God on the rest of the earth. Donna?
You just say what you just said, because you have called on the name of the Lord and saved, you're going to look forward to it, because it's a fulfillment of what you've been hoping long for. But if you don't have it, you don't know what's happening in your spirit then.
Okay, so one is fear. Because God has said that it's a day of judgment, it's a day of carrying out His wrath against the evil on the earth, and if you're on that side of it, it's not going to be a good day. Yes, sir?
New King James has awesome.
Awesome day. And there's some of the words that are used in different translations, but I want you to see something here too. Some of the words that are used are... a dreadful, unpleasant, fearful, suffering, disagreeable, awesome. Some of those words, but they're all, you know, not a friendly day, okay? We see it as a glorious day. We see it as a glorious day. And I want to show you something else here in a little bit. My next question is, when does he say this will happen? When does he say that these disturbances are going to happen? Read the next verse. Yeah. He says it's going to happen when? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay? So these things are going to be a sign that the day of the Lord is almost there. Because he says those things are going to happen before the day of the Lord. Some people believe that this was fulfilled in Christ. And we talked about this, is that the day of the Lord being a day of darkness. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke show that for 3 hours there was darkness on the earth during Christ's crucifixion. Okay? So some people say there's that sign. Then we see that other places in the Old Testament that I read you earlier, that on the day of the Lord there will be earthquakes. Okay? In Matthew it talks about an earthquake at Christ's crucifixion. And people point to that and say, see, there's another one of the signs. In fact, in Matthew, he talks about bodies coming up out of the grave. We looked at this in a lesson back in April. What was that? Was that a resurrection? Was that a bodily resurrection that occurred? Only Matthew reported it. We looked at those possibilities. But people who say that these things were fulfilled in the time of Christ point to that as saying, there's an example of a resurrection. There's darkness, there's an earthquake. It was all done at that point. How about the day of the Lord being a day of judgment? We talked about that Christ's presence in the world divides all humankind based on his word. He has judged the world by his very presence on earth. The perfect human being has divided sin and righteousness. He's the one that has done that, and his presence has judged all mankind based on your belief in him. Christ's death paid the penalty for sin. So you see where people get that. Now then, if you look at 2 Thessalonians, I'll show you why some people, here's the evidence that we have, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, then Paul is writing the book of Thessalonians around 50 A.D., so about 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so about 20 years later, Paul is talking to these people in Thessalonica, and he's saying, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. See, there were people in that moment of time that thought that that had already been fulfilled. Okay? So you understand why people might have thought that. And you understand where these teachings might have come from. Because some of the signs seem like they were happening at the time of Christ. And so Paul is writing back to the church of Thessalonica and saying, now wait a minute. The coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, the rapture, okay? He says, you think that that day has already come, that day of the Lord. So he ties the day of the Lord to the coming of Christ and the gathering of the church. He shows that as being a close integrated event. All right? You see how that pieces together. And then he tells them, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until. All right. So now we know, 20 years after Christ, Paul is saying the day of the Lord hadn't come yet. It's not here yet. It hasn't happened yet. All right? That was his answer to him. He said, in fact, there are certain things that have to happen before the day of the Lord can come. And he says, what happens to happen is the rebellion occurs, the great apostasy, the falling away. Jesus talks about that same thing in Matthew 24. And he says, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We know him as the Antichrist. And he says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. All right, so there are several things that have to happen first. Number one, what has to be in existence for him to step into? A temple. We don't have that yet. But we believe from the teachings of the New Testament, from Paul, from John and Revelation, there's going to be an existing temple again. And into that temple, this person called the Antichrist, the son of lawlessness, will go into the temple at some point and say, I am God, worship me. That's exactly what it says in Revelation. That's exactly what Jesus warned them about in Matthew 24. He says, the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, don't be deceived by these false Christs that are coming. So those are things that have to occur before the day of the Lord comes. And Paul is saying in 50 AD, the day of the Lord hadn't happened yet. Okay? That day will not come until, and he tells them why. 2 Peter 3:10 also. 2 Peter 3:10, all the way back almost to Revelation. 2 Peter 3:10. Peter's writing this at about 65 AD, and he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So at 65 AD, the day of the Lord hadn't come. Okay? 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was ransacked. Certainly, if the day of the Lord had occurred then, that would have been it. But guess what? John wrote the book of Revelation in the 90s, 20 years after the destruction of the temple, and he's still talking about the coming of the day of the Lord and the cosmic disturbances that will precede the coming of Christ. So we know that the day of the Lord didn't happen in 70 AD either. Or John in Revelation would have said that the day of the Lord had already occurred. Now then, to answer me this, since 90 AD, since the writing of the book of Revelation, has anything occurred in the world that would have fulfilled the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord? Not yet. Not yet. Almost 2,000 years later, we still haven't seen these proper signs. And that's why, over and over, they were saying, these are the signs that you look for. They haven't been fulfilled yet. The day of the Lord has not yet come. Okay? It hasn't happened yet. Jesus himself, turn to Matthew 24. This is so much fun. Jesus himself says there are certain things that are going to occur. Have they happened yet? 24:15. Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So some people say, the destruction of the temple caused the Jews to flee to the mountains. We know that that happened through history, through archaeology. The Jews who were in Jerusalem at that time fled to the mountains out by the Dead Sea. They lived in caves. The archaeologists are still finding evidence in those caves today of the Jews that fled all the destruction in Jerusalem in 70 AD. What else didn't happen though? The abomination causes desolation spoken of in Daniel. The temple was destroyed. There was nobody that set up himself as God and desecrated the temple. They destroyed the temple, but nobody marched into the temple and proclaimed himself to be God. That didn't happen at that moment. So that wasn't fulfilled. And also, if you look in, say, verse 14, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Did that happen by 70 AD? No, see, the gospel was just getting started in those few decades after the event of Christ, and it's still going today. There's a few places in the world that the gospel hasn't been reached. Jesus says it's going to be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that wasn't fulfilled yet either. And then if you look in verse 21, he says, For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Well, there was a lot of great distress, but unequaled? No, probably not. So again, we're pointing to the description of the great tribulation that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, that John talks about in Revelation. The great tribulation, the latter half of that 7-year period of Daniel. So it hasn't happened yet. And then finally in verse 29 and 31, immediately after the distress of those days, what does Jesus say it's going to look like? The exact same thing that Joel said, the exact same thing that Peter said, the exact same thing that John said. It all fits together, folks. Jesus says, after the distress of those days, what's going to happen? The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. The day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. We are still looking forward to the day of the Lord. For you and I, it's going to be a glorious day. I'm ready for him to come back. If he wants to come back before the election, okay. All right, so if you look in Acts, Peter is showing that something happened at the event of Christ that affected God pouring out his Holy Spirit on all people. And that began the last days or the Messianic Age. The last days will continue until Christ's return, and that will end the church age or the Messianic period. At that point, there will be cosmic disturbances, signs in the heavens, all those that will usher in the coming of the Lord. And that says it will appear before the coming of the day of the Lord. So it all makes sense that the day of the Lord hasn't happened, and those cosmic signs and disturbances will happen before the coming of, just like Jesus says. You will see that, and the next thing you will see is the Son of Man coming in clouds in the sky. Okay? That's something to look forward to, for me. Okay, so specifically, and now this goes back to what is God doing with Israel. Specifically, God is going to challenge the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, the people of Israel, to recognize the true Messiah. And that's why in Joel, he talks about Zion and Jerusalem. He is going to still show them the coming of the true Messiah. That's why, you know, he is still working and will work with them up until that final day. Anytime, any point, like I said last week, there were Jews that believed in Jesus Christ in the time of Christ. There have been Jews that have believed in Jesus Christ, that have come to believe in him as the Messiah for 2,000 years. Yet there are still some Jews that are locked in the Mosaic system. They are still following the law, and they are very sincere about it. And I believe that those are the ones that have the veil over their eyes, the hearts that are temporarily hardened, and that at some point God is going to send out 144,000 Jews to witness to them to show them the true Messiah at some point. Yes?
But those Jews that have the veil and have the temporarily hardened hearts, those are the ones that are going to build that temple.
Some of them will be deluded by the Antichrist and will support the rebuilding of the temple and worship at the temple. I don't know how it's going to work. Is that the moment that God is going to take the hardness and the veil off their eyes and give them a choice? Is he the real one or the false one? I don't know how it's going to work, but that seems like that would be the break point. Okay, one other thing that I wanted to show you. These words that are used, the dreadful day and the glorious day. It's interesting to look back. Peter actually quotes from the Greek scriptures of what we know as the Old Testament. 70 rabbis translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek about 250 years or 300 years before Christ. It's called the Septuagint. Okay, so in Christ's time, all the apostles, disciples had the Greek text, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's interesting to see that the rabbis translated that word as glorious 250 years before Christ. Why would they have done that? Why would they have translated it from dreadful to glorious? And these are the Jewish rabbis that did this. This was hundreds of years before Christ, so the Christians didn't have anything to do with this translation. And so we know that Peter was quoting from the Septuagint when he used the word glorious. And I don't know the answer to that, except that I wonder if the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of those rabbis, already showing them, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. And then it's not going to be a dreadful day for those who call on the name of the Lord. It's going to be a glorious day. I don't know, but that's where he got the word. Already, 250 years before Christ, the rabbis themselves had already translated that word from dreadful to glorious. Can't figure that one out. Unless the Holy Spirit was already telling them, no, it's going to be a great day if you'll call on the name of the Lord and the Messiah is on his way. Just preparing them. I don't know. Okay, if you have called on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And you're looking forward to his return. Matthew 24:30 says, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So the Son of Man, the Messiah, is coming with great glory. It will be a glorious day. How about for those of us who believe in him? Turn to Colossians 3:4. Colossians 3:4. Okay. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says, when Christ, who is your life, who is our eternal life, appears, then you also will appear with him where? How? In glory. It is a glorious day for those who have called on the name of the Lord and are saved through Jesus Christ. It's not a dreadful day. It's a glorious day, and you're going to appear with him in glory. That's why it says, when Jesus appears with power and great glory, he's going to send his angels to gather his elect, and we will appear with him in glory. There you go. For the rest of everybody else, it's going to be a dreadful day. It's not going to be a good day. What he says is, it is going to be a day of mourning. Jesus says that whenever the world sees him, it says the nations of the earth will mourn. For some people, that's going to be a mournful day because they will realize he was the Messiah. He really was, and my chance is over. It's done. There's no turning back now. Okay? Does that pick up everywhere else? Yes, it does. Turn back to Zechariah. So go to the last book of the Old Testament and back up another one. Two books from the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And see, this keys in right exactly with what we were talking about in Joel. Joel lines up those prophecies by saying, he who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Those in Zion and Jerusalem will be delivered, specifically the nation of Israel. Okay? Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Okay? Here's the pouring out of this spirit. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Okay? Who is it that pierced Christ? It was the Jews in those days that delivered Christ into crucifixion. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. And then he goes on to talk about everything having to do with the tribes of Israel. So for some of the Jews who have not accepted Christ and have not been accepted the witness of the 144,000 of Revelation, it's going to be a day of mourning. And he says, this is what will happen when you see the true Messiah coming in the clouds. It will be a day of mourning. Matthew 24:30, Jesus says, the nations will mourn. Now, what was he talking about? The nations. Remember what we said? The nation is who?
Israel.
And the nations are everybody else. So Jesus is saying when the Son of Man appears, the nations will mourn. Revelation 1:7 picks up again. Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, just like Jesus says, coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everyone who is left on earth will see him and know, even those who pierced him. So referring back to the nation of Israel, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. It will be a dreadful day for those people. They will see him, they will mourn. The rest of us who have been gathered up, saw him coming in the clouds and are gathered to him, we will join him in glory. Everyone else who is not called on the name of the Lord will not be saved, and they will see it as a dreadful day, and it will be a day of mourning because they know that they have missed their chance. There's a distinction between the two. Joel, I believe, is specifically, it's a two-pronged prophecy. It's a prophecy for all man, for all mankind, but specifically calling out Israel, the people of Israel. Peter takes those same verses and says it applies to all humankind. He doesn't specifically point to Israel. It's for all peoples. And so all of these prophecies that Jesus talks about, that Zechariah talks about, that Revelation talks about, are talking about the same event, but it's going to be looked at in two different manners. Those who have not been saved and those who have been saved, and it's specifically for the Israel, for the people of Israel that God is going to work with up until the final moment. And just like Joel says, there will be deliverance for those of you who have called on the name of the Lord. Okay? There's a distinction. All right, any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
Do you see this as pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? And will, do you think people will be saved during the tribulation?
This is a great discussion about is it a pre-tribulation rapture? Mid-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture. Again, there are verses that I can pull up for both sides, for all three events. There's probably fewer verses that I can make a case for post-tribulation rapture. That means that the church will be here for the entire seven-year period and then be raptured at the very end of the seven-year period. There's fewer verses for that. Most Bible teachers and preachers, Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind series, Chuck Missler, a lot of the big powerful preachers and teachers believe that the church will be taken out before the seven-year period begins. Because they believe that that entire seven-year period is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And since we are promised to be exempted from God's wrath, then we have to be gone before that moment. Okay, there's a lot of verses that you can look at and understand where they're coming from. I tend to go with that we may be here for part of the tribulation, somewhere past the midpoint. And the reason that I think that is, number one, who are all these signs given for? I mean, Jesus talks about them, Paul, Peter talks about them, John talks about them. Who are all these signs for? If we're all going to be gone. Okay? The other reason I think that is that in Revelation 16, the bowls of God's wrath begin to be poured out. That's after the midpoint of the tribulation, and you're into the great tribulation, and that's where the bowls of God's wrath are being poured out. I don't necessarily see that whole seven-year period as being God's wrath. It is the outpouring of the Antichrist's works and the things that are happening with the rise of the Antichrist, but not necessarily God's wrath. We are promised to be protected from God's wrath, but not any other trials and tribulations. That's why it says that people come to belief, or there are believers on earth during that time, because they're the ones that are beheaded. And when John says, he looks around this vision that he sees in the heavens, and he sees this great multitude, and he says, who are these? And the angel answers him, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. Okay? So it seems like that maybe the possibility is that we may be here for part of that. Now then, I've told you before, I don't know the answer to it. I really don't. I admit it. I don't know that for a fact. What I want to always stress on people, I would rather be spiritually prepared and not have to go through it than to be spiritually unprepared and have to try to endure it. That's my main focus is, I think these signs are for us. And we need to see these signs. We don't need to dwell on them and have them have dominion in our lives and go crazy with them. We just need to understand them and say, we're here to spread the gospel and to bring people to Christ, to love one, do all the things that Jesus does. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Okay? Then we need to be prepared to see these signs, because once they start happening, if we're still here, what an incredible time for witnessing. And if we're not ready for that, we're going to fail in our ministry. So we need to be spiritually prepared, spiritually toughened, and prepared. And I've used the exact example of a person in the military. You train, you work hard, you learn how to use weapons, you watch different scenarios about, you prepare, you train, you work hard, and you hope you never have to go into battle. But you're prepared if you do. You hope that you don't have to. And so to me, it's the same thing. We need to be spiritually prepared. And if we don't, if he takes us first, great, we're out of here. Wonderful. But are we prepared for the long haul? And that's why I think Jesus says, he who overcomes to the end will be saved. He who endures till the end will be saved. There's still that talk of perseverance and endurance. It's important. Yes, ma'am?
If we were going to be taken before the tribulation, then why would we need to be prepared and be on the lookout or whatever for the Antichrist?
Again, I think that these signs are to prepare us for that possibility, because otherwise if you just say, oh, I'm not going to be here, I don't need to pay attention to any of this. Well, then exactly who are these words written for? Okay. Anything else? Yes. Yes.
The whole world can see the two witnesses, the 144,000. Yeah. When the Antichrist comes, the whole world will know him. You know, when he proclaimed that, there's no other time where everybody would instantly know what's going on.
Yep.
There's also an opportunity with that technology, we can reach a lot more people.
That's right. It's amazing to think about. There again, I don't know the answer to this, but what a unique period in time where, like she says, the technology is that every eye can see him, or every eye can see the witnesses that are present. That hasn't happened in history. Now, we have the technology that, that could happen, where people could see the two witnesses in Jerusalem laying dead for 3 days. I can't explain it any other way. Now it's happening. We also have the technology to spread the word like we never have also. So, I don't think the gospel can really be tweeted. So. There's a bit more to it than that. So. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Turn loose. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. It's so exciting to see how throughout your entire Bible, how the common themes continue to reoccur, and we know that that can only be put together by someone who exists in eternity, you, God. We thank you for that. Help us to be wise in all these things that we see and hear and read. Help us to be prepared for anything, because we are serving you and no one else. In your son's name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.